Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
In some countries, it's really dangerous to be a Christian. And then there's one day of the year where the danger increases exponentially. On that day, especially in Islamic countries, more Christian churches are bombed and worshippers are gunned down or hacked to bits on that day more than any other day. Easter Sunday is the day that they choose to attack because they know that for us, this is our most holy of days. Easter Sunday and what it represents, that the resurrection of Jesus, is the most important date on the Christian calendar. It's more important than Palm Sunday. It's more important than Good Friday. It's more important than Christmas Day. It's more important than what's on the national calendar. It's more important than Anzac Day. More important than Australia Day. And it's the most important event in your family. It's even more important than Mother's Day. You see, it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on which the whole of the Christian faith depends. The Apostle Paul, he summed it up best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, you know what, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we should be pitied more than anyone else, because that would mean that our preaching is in vain. It would mean that our faith is in vain. It would mean that our hope of the resurrection of the dead is in vain. It would mean that the whole Christianity thing has all been nothing more than a great big theological con job, nothing but a lie about God. Do you know what? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, that changes everything. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then this is the most important event that has ever happened in the whole of the history of the world. If the resurrection of Christ is true, then this is something that we should not and must not ignore. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then the only appropriate response is for Jesus to become number one in our whole life, our number one in everything. No thing should come before Jesus. No person should come before Jesus. No activity should come before Jesus. No job should come before Jesus. No business opportunity should come before Jesus. No romantic interest should come before Jesus. Nothing. If Jesus is raised from the dead, this profound spiritual truth demands that we live every moment of our lives for Jesus. In everything that we do, every life decision should be made from the perspective that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, therefore he is Lord and he is Lord of my life. And if the resurrection of Christ is true, then any decision that we make about Jesus, you know, when we decide whether I believe or whether I don't believe, whether I decide to follow him, whether I decide to serve him, those decisions cannot be made and then put on ice as if I haven't made those decisions. I heard a preacher say once, you show me what you do, and I'll tell you what you really believe. Now, a statement like that cuts through to the reality of faith. It cuts through a whole lot of false professions of faith to discover what is really real. If you show me what you do, I'll tell you what you really believe. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? Your actions, in every way, do they demonstrate that belief? Now, here at Bush Disciples, usually when we open up the Word of God, we take a fair chunk of Scripture at a time, and then we sort of delve into the whole big piece of Scripture and just teach about what that whole big piece says. I'm actually going to break with that tradition today. Today, we're going to be focusing on one verse alone, which comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And then apart from that one verse, I'm just going to pull in enough other verses to unpack it. So here it is, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, to unpack that, let's begin with a key purpose of Christianity. Why would anyone want to be a Christian? Well, I've already talked about people die for being a Christian. Why would you want to be a Christian? What's the benefit of it? What's the outcome? What's the whole purpose of Jesus living and dying? And well, you see, people come and check out this Christianity thing for a whole bunch of reasons, right? Some people come to church, kick the tires of Christianity, just looking for something. Some are looking for healing. Some are looking for meaning. Some are wanting a code of honour to live by. Some are seeking a higher purpose. Some want to get a few tools to help them to be a better husband or a better wife or a better mum or a better dad. Some have a real need for hope. Some are really shallow and just looking for financial blessings. Some, believe it or not, come to a church because they're looking for a husband or a wife, and they sort of think, oh, there's nice girls or nice boys at the church. We'll find a husband or a wife there. Some are just looking for something different because their current state just ain't doing it for them. Verses 5 and 6 today highlight a virtue which is right for us to desire and right for us to pursue: righteousness. We cannot commune with a holy God unless we are righteous. Right? That's why we talk in terms of salvation, in terms of being saved. Right? We need to be saved from sin so that we can have the righteousness that we need to commune with a holy God. It is the righteous who are saved. Or is it the saved who become righteous? Interesting question. It is the righteous who enter eternal life. But how can we become righteous? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? If we need righteousness to be able to commune with God and have everlasting life, well, we need to know how can we become righteous. And here's the critical point. I cannot develop in myself a state of righteousness. I cannot establish my own righteousness. I am absolutely powerless to do so. No matter how much extra good I do, even if I'm really good at doing good, and no matter how much I try to limit the evil, even if I'm really good at limiting evil, even if I can do all that, I cannot achieve a state of righteousness because the level of righteousness that is required is 100%. Pure righteousness. Pure holiness. That is entirely beyond my grasp. You with me? I tried to think of an illustration for this. Imagine you wanted to set up for yourself a rainwater tank at home, you know, to catch the rain off the roof so that you got tank water to drink from, because that's what we love. And so you ring up, oh, Scott's not here. I was going to give him a free ad today. Ring up Scott Scriven because he sells rainwater tanks. And Scott, I'm needing a rainwater tank. How much is that going to cost? And he'll tell you and go, oh, yeah, that's fair. But you know what? That's a bit more than I really wanted to spend. I know. I've already got a septic tank. Right, so I've already got the septic tank. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to plummet from the plummet from the downwater pipes down into the septic tank. So it's going to get flooded with nice, pure, pristine rainwater. And I'm going to try and limit how often I flush the toilet. You know, because I've got to, you know, try and make it a bit nicer. Now, will the rainwater ever overcome the sewage that is in that tank? Let me tell you, if I come to visit you and you offer me a cup of tea, I'm going to say, no thanks, I've already had 13 so far today. Yeah, I don't think so. And you know what? That is exactly what it is like if I try to achieve my own righteousness. If I flood myself with good and try and limit the evil, have I achieved righteousness about as much as what you've achieved rainwater in your septic tank? If I want pure water, I cannot begin with a filthy septic tank. What I need is a new tank. I need to ring Scott Scriven up and say, Scott, I need a new tank. And he'll say, I'll sell you one. A new tank that's been built for rainwater. And spiritually, I don't need a nicer version of me. And I don't need a less evil version of me. And that's why in baptism, we go down under the water. This is a putting to death of the old person. And we raise up out of the new, out of the water. And we come up as a new creation in God. And so by faith, I submit to Christ. I no longer depend on my own futile attempts to become righteous. Rather, I receive the holy righteousness of God. And verse 6 tells us that this is a righteousness which is based on faith. To have faith is to believe. But to believe what? Well, back to our verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When I was a kid, our family had a pet budgie, and we taught this budgie to say a whole lot of stuff. And well, as I was thinking about this, it made me realise there must have been a lot of joy in our family. Because something the budgie learned to do without us purposely trying to teach him was laugh. And he just, ha, 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 like that. But anyway, we'd teach him to say hello, of course. That's what where you start, isn't it? Hello, hello. And, but he'd sort of get out and he'd sit on your finger and we'd say, give us a kiss. And he'd sort of tap you on the lips with his beak. And then we'd say, gotcha. Anyway, so he'd sort of pick this up. He'd be on your finger and say, give us a kiss. Gotcha. And anyway, my mum, she decided she'd teach him to say, where's Jim? Because Jim was my dad's name. So the budgie had sort of wandered around the house. Where's Jim? And but Dad couldn't hear him because he was deaf. But then he'd sort of string it all together. Where's Jim? Come on, give us a kiss. Gotcha. It was a real circus. Anyway, Mum, she decided it's time for this budgie to get a bit of religion. And so she taught him to say, God is love. That's pretty edifying, isn't it? Having a budgie round, reminding you all day long, God is love, God is love, God is love. But the thing is, what we did not foresee is the way he would sort of string that all together. And he started coming out with, where's Jim? God is Jim. And we realised at that point that our budgie was a satanic blasphemer. And that sort of continued until one day my dad sat on him. And that was sort of the end of the budgie. Sorry, there's no story of new life there either. Anyway, the point is, I could teach a budgie to say, Jesus is Lord. That ain't going to save him. And I suspect there are many people who believe that they are saved because at some point in their past, they've said the magic words. Maybe they've said the sinner's prayer. Maybe they've said Jesus is Lord. I'm going to tell you today, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the righteousness of God, mere words count for nothing. Our words are powerless unless they are connected to the faith that dwells in the heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and, do you understand that word, and, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I like maths, right? So let's think about it in mathematical formulas. If you confess with your mouth plus believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead equals you will be saved. Do you believe? Do you really believe? And we need to understand that there is a difference between knowing and believing. And there's another difference between believing and believing in your heart. Over the years, I've had a lot of God conversations with non-Christians. And many people have explained to me their position along the lines of, oh yeah, I believe in God. You know, as if that was going to be some kind of tick in their spiritual favour. Because, hey, this person believes in God. But you know what? To know that there is a God, and to even believe that there is a God, well, that sort of places a person on about the same level as Satan. Satan believes there is a God. He more than knows it. He believes there is a God. And even when it comes to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, Satan knows Jesus was raised from the dead. He even believes that he was raised from the dead. That's not what's going to save me. Our salvation must be a thing of the heart. To genuinely proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord isn't only a matter of words. That is, to do it genuinely is when the godliness of our heart overflows out through our mouth. You know your heart and your mouth are connected, hey? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, if I really, really, really believe this in my heart, I cannot remain the same. If God truly did raise Jesus from the dead, that means Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, and if I truly believe this in my heart, then I have a massive decision to make. Do I reject his lordship? Or do I receive him as Lord? By the way, there is no in between. I cannot give Jesus a little bit of lordship and keep the rest of it for myself. I cannot give Jesus little sections of my life or even big sections of my life and then fence off other bits of my life and go, well, yeah, that's off limits to you, Jesus, because these things are important to me. I cannot yield to him one day a week and then decide the next day that, yeah, I'm going to live for something else today. Jesus is either Lord or he isn't, because that's what the word Lord means. For Jesus to be Lord means he is master. It means I am the servant, he is the master. Actually, let's use the biblical language as it actually is. It means I am his slave. For Jesus to be Lord, it means I am his slave. I am his willing slave. And if I feel uncomfortable with being a slave for Jesus, that's a pretty good indicator that he's not really my Lord. You see, knowing Jesus. I'm willing to be a slave for Jesus every day of my life. Why wouldn't I want the universe's most loving, merciful master? For Jesus to be Lord means total submission to Jesus. Now, in evangelical church language today, you know how we Christians, we sort of have a whole language to ourselves. I heard one preacher once call it Christianese. You know, we sort of, oh, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And like old Joe Blow has just walked in off the street, goes, oh, I had a shower, but I have no idea what you're talking about. But you like know what I mean, don't you? Yeah, it's Christianese, they say. But in the evangelical sort of setting of language today, it's very common to use the phrase to receive Jesus. You know, all you've got to do is receive Jesus. Now, in our culture, we understand to receive as like a gift. Who received some Easter eggs this morning? Did anyone receive? Oh, the Brumptons did. Nobody else did, apparently. Oh, you did down there? Right. We sort of receive something and we consider it, okay, that's a gift. And you know what? Salvation is a gift, but we also go, well, Jesus is the gift, right? So if somebody says, have you received Jesus? All you have to do is receive Jesus and you'll be saved. That's sort of like, a person will go, oh, goody, somebody's going to give me Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, it means I receive Jesus. He adds to the experience that I have. He adds to my future. He enhances my life. And this has become a very common phrase in churches, and it makes it sound really easy to become and be a Christian. Just receive Jesus. But the thing is, in our culture, we've lost sight of what it really means to receive someone as Lord. In a kingdom, the subjects of the kingdom would receive their king. They would do it by kneeling before him and pledging their fealty to the king. That means they would commit to serve him. They would commit to battle for him. They would commit to die for him. They would commit to give in service of the kingdom. That is what it means to receive a king. And that is what it means to receive Jesus as Lord. It is to pledge undying fealty to him. And when we receive Jesus as Lord, this is no little matter. I think of the words of the grand old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Who knows that hymn? In it, there's a verse which says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Now, when Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, he understood very well what it means for Jesus to be Lord. He demands my soul. He demands my life. He demands my all. So it's a matter of the heart. Genuine faith is to believe from the heart. But a genuine faith cannot be restrained as a private commitment. That's why verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, if I genuinely believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, how can I remain silent about something as magnificent as that? I mean, like some of us might be more excited about our footy team winning a game and say, "Oh, did you see the game on Saturday night? Oh, yeah, yes, did you see that?" We might be more excited about sharing that than what we are about sharing, "Jesus is alive. Cool." And if I believe in my heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, I have to do something about it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hinge of our faith. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, he is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, he is worth leaving everything to follow. Because Jesus is Lord, no matter what comes against us, we will remain faithful to him. Because Jesus is Lord, faith, genuine faith, will be lived. It'll be embraced. And it informs everything we do. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a very small snippet of an interview on Vision Radio. It must have just came on while I was driving and from point A to point B in town, and it doesn't take long to get from point A to point B, so you don't get to listen for very long. Anyway, they were talking about when a person may have been hurt by another person in a church. And so when that happens, a person, all too often, they fall away. They stop coming to worship. They might withdraw from fellowship. Some may even tell you that they've stopped believing in Jesus. And in the interview, the response from the guest was so insightful. His answer has just stuck with me. He said, I would want to ask the person the question, when that person in the church wronged you, how did that stop you from believing that Jesus is raised from the dead? Think about that for a minute. Think about that profound truth and challenge that's in that statement. When that person hurt you, wronged you, how did that stop you from believing that Jesus is raised from the dead? Because that's what our faith hinges on, isn't it? That's what our response to God hinges on. That's what our fellowship as a church hinges on. That's what our worship hinges upon, is the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. It cuts to the heart of the matter of faith. It cuts to the heart of what we truly believe. And if I let anything, even something like an offense or unforgiveness or anything, keep me from worshiping God, do I really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? And if I do believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, then worship him I must. And this is what we celebrate today. Jesus is alive. He was killed, but now he lives. And that means Jesus is Lord. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today is a day of decision. We say that Jesus is risen. I want to talk to some of the young people here today. Your parents probably taught you from the earliest of ages, as these children in the seats this morning, when they ask, what's today about? Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. You may have been taught this right from your earliest experience, and I hope you were. But do you really believe it? Do you really, really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? If you do, what does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? I'm going to give you the opportunity today to pray with me and to take what you know about Jesus and to make it the faith that you truly believe in your heart, a faith that you are going to then walk with Jesus every day of your life, committing your heart to him and living for him. I'd invite you to pray with me, that with me now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the great love that you have for us. A love so great, you gave your only Son to suffer and die on the cross so that we could receive the righteousness of God. What a gracious thing. What a great mercy. And Lord, we praise you, for you raised Jesus from the dead. We believe this. We don't just know it. We believe it, and we believe it in our hearts. And we want to shout out, hallelujah, for Jesus lives. And Father, as we consider the gravity of this, what it means that Jesus is raised from the dead, we proclaim Jesus is Lord. And Lord, we pray that this would be a belief that we have in our hearts. And so from our hearts, we say, Jesus is Lord. And so, Lord, we submit to you, for you are Lord. We pledge our lives to you. I'm going to turn this into the personal. If you want to pray this prayer, you make this your prayer. Lord Jesus, I pledge my life to you. I am so thankful that you are my King. Lord, I believe in you from the depth of my heart. And may my faith be proclaimed before the nations with my lips. Jesus, take my life. It belongs to you in its entirety. Lord, I know I am so unworthy. I'm like that septic tank because I've done evil. I've done wrong. I've rejected you. And I've done things I've known were wrong. Lord, give to me your righteousness. Take away my sin and give me your righteousness. I ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to thank you for the forgiveness that you give. I want to thank you that as I confess my sin, you take that away from me. And you give me your righteousness. I thank you that I'm now pure and holy in your sight. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will help me to remain faithful to you, and that I may serve as your humble servant until the day I die. And Lord, to God be the glory. Amen. And if anyone has prayed that prayer today and really, really meant it in your heart, if this has been a significant thing for you, tell others about it. Tell me about it. Tell your mum and dad about it. Tell your brothers and sisters about it. Happy Easter, everyone.